Great. Well, that was a great Torah portion. I feel like I want to speak on it, but it's not what I prepared. But I'm so tempted to talk about that portion because I love it so much. But anyway, that was a great drash and a good word. And we're going to be continuing today, though, in our sermon series on the book of James, book of Yaakov. This is week number 4, and we're going through it. We're now getting ready to start the 3rd chapter. And there's a really important concept we're going to talk about today. But I want to start off today with a really interesting story. It's a wonderful Jewish story that is pretty well known in Judaism. In a small town somewhere in Eastern Europe lived a nice man with a nasty problem. He talked too much about other people. He could not help himself. Whenever he heard a story about somebody he knew, and sometimes about somebody he did not know, he just had to tell his friends. Since he was in business, he heard quite a lot of rumors and stories. He loved the attention he got and was delighted when they laughed because of the way he told his anecdotes, which he sometimes embellished with little details he invented to make them funnier and juicier. Other than that, he was really a pleasant, good-hearted man. One day, he found out something really weird but true about another businessman in town. Of course, he felt compelled to share what he knew with his colleagues, who told it to their friends, who told it to people they knew, who told it to their wives, who spoke with their friends and their neighbors about it. It went around town, and you can imagine it's a little town in Eastern Europe, right? Went around town until the unhappy businessman who was the main character in the story heard it. He ran to the rabbi of the town and wailed and complained that he was ruined. Nobody would like to deal with him after this. His good name and his reputation were gone with the wind. Now, this rabbi knew his customers, so to speak, and he decided to summon the man who loved to tell stories, the nice old Jewish man. If he was not the one who started it, he might at least know who did. So when the nice man with the nasty problem heard from the rabbi how devastated his colleague was, he felt truly sorry. He honestly had not considered it was such a big deal to tell this story, because it was true. The rabbi would check it out if he wanted. The rabbi sighed. True, not true, that really makes no difference, the rabbi said. You cannot tell stories about people. This is all Lashon Hara, slander, and it is like murder. You kill a person's reputation. He said a lot more, and the man who started the rumor now felt really bad and sorry. What can I do to make it undone? He sobbed. I will do anything you say. The rabbi looked at him. Do you have any feather pillows in your house? Rabbi, I am not poor. I have a whole bunch of them. But what do you want me to do with them? To sell them? No, just bring me one. The man was very mystified, but he returned a little bit later to the rabbi's study with a nice fluffy pillow under his arm. The rabbi opened the pillow and handed him a knife. Cut it open. But Rabbi, here in your study, it will make a mess. Do as I say. And the man cut the pillow with the knife. A cloud of feathers came out. They landed on the chairs and on the bookshelf and on the clock, on the cat, which jumped up after them. They floated over the table and into the teacups, on the rabbi and on the man with the knife. And a lot of them flew out the window in a big swirling, whirling trail. Now the rabbi waited 10 minutes after that. Then he ordered the man, now bring me back all the feathers and stuff them back in the pillow. All of them, mind you, not one may be missing. The man stared at the rabbi in disbelief. That is impossible, Rabbi. The ones here in the room I might get, and most of them, but the ones that flew out the window are gone. Rabbi, I can't do that. You know it. Yes, said the rabbi and nodded gravely. That is how it is. Once a rumor, a gossipy story, a secret, leaves your mouth, you do not know where it ends up. It flies on the wings of the wind, and you can never get it back. So today we're going to be talking about that whole concept. And it's a great analogy with the feather and the pillows going everywhere. Let's turn to James chapter 3. We're going to be reading from 1 through 12 today. That's our text. Can you imagine the man trying to pick up all the pillows, up all the feathers? You know, they fly out, they fly around down the the cobblestone corner of this little shtetl in Eastern Europe, and they're into people's houses. They're everywhere. You can't pick them up. It's impossible. James 3, 3 through 5. Let's start out with a scripture verse. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We're talking today about the tongue, about your speech, about saying things, about people. And the analogy that James or Yaakov uses is very interesting. He's making this analogy of big things are controlled by small things. So when you have a big ship, you ever seen a huge ship and a small little rudder that controls the ship? You ever seen a huge forest fire? Well, that started with a small flame, and then it just grows and grows until it gets out of control. You know, you've seen it in Arizona and California when they have the forest fires and it's so dry. One person lights a match or does something, and then hours later, homes are destroyed. People are displaced from their homes. Devastation. Millions and millions of dollars of devastation that you can't get back. People's lives, people's memories, pictures, furniture, things are just gone because of a small little flame. The same way the tongue is a small part of our body physically, but it can do great damage. The man liked to tell stories. The old man, the old Jewish man in Eastern Europe, liked to tell stories. He liked to gossip. But he was unaware of the damage he caused by saying one little thing to one person. Because then that one person goes to five people. It's like a big pyramid scheme. And those five people go to more people. And all of a sudden, the whole town knows what's going on. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And this is not just control of your actions, of your desires. This is also control of what you say to other people. Control of your tongue. Because words can really, really hurt people. So I was preparing the message, and of course, my crazy mind, I thought of the Geico commercial. Have you seen the Geico commercial? About how words can hurt people? And it's the guy, they're in the Old West, and it's the man and his love interest, the girl, and he's leaving, and he says, I've got to go. And they say, well, words can hurt people. And then he drives the horse in the distance, and there's the big letters, like a big, I don't even know what it says, but big letters, and he bumps his head on the letters and falls. Words can hurt people. That's the point. And words really can hurt people, of course. Even though we may be speaking truth, we may be right in what we say. Sometimes it's not the right time to say truth. You know, people are always like, well, I've got to speak truth. I got to say this. I got to right people's wrongs here. I got to expose that sin or call somebody out. Sometimes it's not the right time. A lot of times it's not the right time to say things, even if it's true. Because when we're doing that, we're putting what is right above mercy. And there's a scripture about that too. Book of James 2:13. James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a powerful scripture. It's not more important to be right. It's more important to show mercy to people, if they deserve it, and even if they don't deserve it. Now, when we talk about the Torah, you know, we have the law, we have the Torah, the instructions of how to live our life. And when Yeshua came, he explained the Torah to us. He illuminated it for us. He showed us this is what it meant. Remember Matthew chapter 5 through 7, basically his drash, Yeshua's drash on the Torah, his whole commentary on the Torah. But one of the big concepts in Judaism is there's levels of observance of the Torah. There's levels of importance to things in the Torah. And I'll explain that so you know what I mean. Basically, in Judaism, you don't break a higher level of the Torah to keep a lower level of the Torah. And it's not like it says this is a lower layer in the Torah. But I'll give you an example. We're told in the Torah, in the Ten Commandments, to love God with all our heart, strength, soul, and mind. We're also told in the Ten Commandments, in the Torah, to honor our parents, right? Honor your mother and father. Well, if your mother and father tell you to curse God, you don't honor your mother and father and curse God. Because cursing God, because loving the Lord with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, that's the number one commandment. That's a higher level of Torah than honoring your parents. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and dishonor your parents and don't listen to what they say if they're not believers or this and that. What I'm saying is, if you have to choose between two things in the scriptures, you have to pick the one that's the higher level. Yeshua talked about this. Don't curse the Lord to honor your parents. You have to bless the Lord first. He is the highest priority in your life. When one of the scribes came to Yeshua in the book of Mark and asked him what the greatest commandment was, the greatest commandment, the highest level, right? Yeshua told him, love your neighbor as yourself. Mercy. And the scribe responded, and let's look at Mark 12, 32 through 34. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, talking to Yeshua, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Yeshua saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask question him. So you see, Yeshua was teaching, and Yeshua did teach. The greatest commandment is love the Lord with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Above all the other sacrifices and all those other important things in the Torah, there's levels and layers. So when back to the speech, back to the tongue, when you're saying things about people because it's the truth and you've got to speak the truth, remember, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's better to have mercy to on people sometimes. It's better to have mercy on people than to call them out and be right. And because we all stumble too. Before you can, basically, you know the scripture, before you can look at the plank in somebody else's eye or the splinter in somebody else's eye, take the plank out of your own eye. So we do this all the time. We do in various ways. We've all done it. We've all spoken against people. We've all said things we shouldn't have said, even if it was true, sometimes when it was not true. And we all stumble through this. Because scripturally, and that is scripturally, Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all stumble, especially in the area of speech. You can't tell me there has not been an instance in your life, and I'm going to raise my hand too, when you've spoken about somebody in a bad way, you've gossiped maybe behind their back. Usually it's behind people's back. It's not to people's face. But, you know, if you gossip, if you say something about somebody, even if it's true, it's not good to do. Let's look at James 3, 6 through 8. And the tongue is a fire. These are the words of James here. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. These are strong words here. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. I mean, he's really speaking up against the tongue here. There's a lot of damage we can do, and he's not mincing any words when he explains to us the power of that little thing in our body, the tongue. And he says that we cannot tame the tongue. You can be a great person in life. You can do wonderful things. You can give to charity. You know, it's tzedakah, Jewish concept. You can give to all these charities and Jewish people. They are known to give, right? Such good people. We give to everybody. You can mentor kids. You can mentor at-risk kids. You know, you can participate in all these community things. You can serve faithfully at your Messianic synagogue or at your congregation. You can do everything right in your life. Treat people right in certain areas. But if you don't control your tongue, it is all for naught. Your witness is shattered. The damage you cause can be extensive. And you all know people that, oh, they've got their life together. And especially us Jewish people, you know, we give to charity. We do all these good things. And then, oh, did you see what they wore to temple last week? And oh my gosh, what are they doing? You know, it's very prevalent with our tongue. We have to be very careful. People won't remember how much you gave. People won't remember how many kids you mentored. People won't remember anything that you do that's good if you speak bad about other people, if you speak bad about them. Your reputation will be based on that one thing that you do rather than all the other good that you're doing. And this gets me to that important concept of Judaism that we talked about in the story. It's called Lashon Hara. If you've been around in Judaism, you know this concept. Everybody knows about Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is called, literally, the translation is evil tongue. It's derogatory speech about somebody else. That's what Lashon Hara is. The man from the story had a real problem with Lashon Hara. Let's go to Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. The Bible speaks very clearly about Lashon Hara. And not only the Bible, I told you this is a very common Jewish concept, Lashon Hara, in Judaism. In the Talmud, in the collection of rabbis' writings, it talks about this. There's a quote from the Talmud that says, if one speaks Lashon Hara, it is as though he denied God. The sin of Lashon Hara is weighed equally with the sins of idolatry, sexual immorality, and murder. Now, that's not the scriptures, that's not the Bible, but you get the point. That's what the rabbis are saying about Lashon Hara. You can just see the old rabbi in the story talking to people about Lashon Hara. In Judaism, it is regarded as such a sin that it is on the same level as idolatry, worshiping an idol instead of the Lord, sexual immorality, or murder, murdering somebody. So it's an extremely important concept and extremely damaging thing, Lashon Hara. Basically, Lashon Hara is gossiping about people, backbiting or talebearing, rumor mongering, or slander. The rabbi spoke out about Lashon Hara because it can destroy people. And think of that victim in that story, that businessman, right? When you're a businessman, your reputation is everything, especially in a small village or town. People come to you because they could trust you. People come to you because you provide a good service, but also they like you. Because they can go down to the next shopkeeper. They can go down to the next person down the road if something, you know, something's a problem with you, or, oh my gosh, did you hear about that guy? So your reputation in a New York minute can be destroyed by Lashon Hara. This is what happened to this guy. You feel for the poor guy. Your reputation, our reputations mean a lot. We don't think about that these days, but reputations mean a lot. I remember several years ago, I took a leadership class. My wife and I took a leadership class at one of the MJAA events, and this was put on by Jonathan Burness. And you guys all know Jonathan Burness. He's on TV. He's a rabbi. He did all this work in Eastern Europe, bringing Russian Jews to Israel and showing them the Lord, getting Russian Jews, getting them to know Yeshua. He does a lot of humanitarian work. He's on the Jewish Voice. He's the head of Jewish Voice. Anyway, here's what he had to say. He said, our reputation is vitally important. This is during the class. He said, it takes a long time to build a good reputation, and it only takes a minute to get a bad reputation. So we have to think about that, not only for ourselves, but for the people we're speaking against, the people we have Lashon Hara against. Let's look at Mark 7:20-23. This is Yeshua talking. And he said, Yeshua said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. This is a really powerful scripture here. A person's speech, which comes out of a man, reflects his character or her character and what is inside them. When you're speaking like this all the time, you've got to look at what's inside of you, because you can't fake what's inside of you. You can't have all this anger and angst and hatred towards people and then be all sweet all the time. Sometimes you can, and it's really fake, and people can spot it in a minute. But over a long period of time, you can't fake what's inside of you. And outside, Scripture says here, what comes out of you defiles you. Again, it starts from within. And that speech that comes out of your mouth, it's reflecting what's in your heart. It's reflecting your character. Book of Proverbs is probably my favorite book in the whole Bible. And the Book of Proverbs is a great book because it's all about practical living, and it's all about how to live your life day by day. You know, we talk a lot of times when we come to synagogue and we're talking and we're on the mountaintops here. Well, the Book of Proverbs is about your life in the valley. It's about your everyday routine life and your character. And there's two types of people over and over mentioned in the Book of Proverbs. Two types of people that are diametrically opposed or opposites. The wise and the fool. The wise and the fool. Proverbs is all about the wise and the fool. Over and over again, we're instructed to be like the wise person, not like the fool. The picture of the fool is somebody that can't keep their mouth shut, right? If you've gone through Proverbs and if you reread the Book of Proverbs, you pretty much catch that concept pretty quick. And when fools talk, they cause all sorts of problems. I must have laid out 5 or 6 Proverbs just like that, like in 5 minutes, that talk about this. But I picked out Proverbs 10:11. Let's go there. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. That pretty much sums it up. You can do different things with your speech. You can use it for good or for evil, so to speak. And if you use it for good, and you're the wise or the righteous person, it's a well of life. It's good stuff. If you use it for evil, violence covers the mouth of the wicked or the fool. The fool is basically the wicked person. Can't keep their mouth shut. Every time they open their mouth, they cause damage, violence. And it's all well and good to say that, but when we are on a journey throughout our life, aren't we? We come to know the Lord at a certain point in our life, and we didn't come to know the Lord, as I've said before, after, you know, 20 years of pious living and, you know, we've been fasting and praying for years, and then God showed himself to us. Now, that happens to some people, but most of you were pretty heathen, you know, pretty bad people, and God revealed himself. Remember what happened to Saul? Remember what happened to Paul on the road there? He was speaking out against the believers, a lot of the Lashon Hara there, the Apostle Paul, pre-apostle. He was speaking out against the believers, doing a lot of Lashon Hara. He was on the road, and all of a sudden, God hit him. He wasn't like, I'm going to stop speaking against people, and I'm going to go live a great life for a few years, and then God will speak to me. No. You come to know the Lord pretty much when you're in a bad state, and God turns that light bulb on. It's like, ah, okay. And you get saved. You come to know Yeshua. But you're still that same awful person. You can't just flip the light switch, and all of a sudden, you're a great person. You're a strong believer. All of a sudden, you're not doing Lashon Hara to anybody, and you say exactly the right things at exactly the right time to everybody. And I'm going to use an analogy of something that I know pretty well. I've worked in the manufacturing world for years and years and years, right? And as simple as I can make it, in manufacturing, when you manufacture a product, you got 3 levels that you go to. You start off with all the raw parts, right? The raw materials. And then as you go through, you get to where the parts are kind of put together and they're starting to be put on something to make something. That's the work in progress, the WIP. And then you get to the point where it's all completed and you have a finished product. That's called finished product, or finished goods. So there's 3 steps. And of course, we're right in the backyard of Gulfstream. So Gulfstream makes wonderful airplanes, world-class airplanes. Well, when you start out, if you ever go in there and see it, it's like sheets of metal. It doesn't look like an airplane. It's just raw material. And there's screws, and there's nuts, and there's this, and there's that. And you put it all together, and then it gets mixed up together, and they start working on it, and it's this WIP for a while. And you still can't tell that it's an airplane. And then all of a sudden, one day, it gets painted. It gets all the interiors get put in. Everything, the wings get put on, the engines get put on, and all of a sudden, boom, it's a great aircraft. We don't start out as great aircrafts. We start out as those bad pieces of scrap metal, and we start out as those screws and those nuts. And when you come to know the Lord, you're in bad shape. You're a raw material there. You're not a finished, sparkly, new, shiny, new plane. In the same way, when we come to the Lord, we may be dressing in ways that aren't appropriate. We may be doing things in our life that aren't appropriate because we're still in the midst of our life. And we may be saying things that aren't appropriate. You may have been the worst at Lashon Hara when you got saved. And it might have taken you a while to curb that. Some people, it's a little easier than others. But some people, you know, you still have the sailor mouth for a while. You gotta adjust, and you've got to learn. You've got to grow. And you've got to go through that work in process, that whip, where you learn, hey, it's not right to talk about people. It's not right to curse. It's not right to say this about somebody. That takes time, though. It takes time. So we have to remember that we do need to show mercy on ourselves and on other people when we first come to the Lord. Because we're not going to have this Lashon Hara down right when we become a believer. I've been a believer for over 20 years, and I still struggle with Lashon Hara. And if you tell me you don't still struggle with it, you're lying to me. And so you have a lot of problems there because you're lying. So think about it. Think about the ways that you maybe do Lashon Hara. Maybe you're careful and you don't say it, but maybe you're thinking it. We're all at a different place in our walk with the Lord. But the point is, back to the Mark scripture, out of our mouth comes what's inside of us. When you become a believer and you start going to services, you start reading the Bible, you start getting in good fellowship, inside you should start to change over time. And then outside should come better speech. That's what it's all about. So, James 3, 9 through 12. We're coming to the end of this passage today about Lashon Hara, about the tongue. With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. This is really important because as you mature as a believer, you should be doing less and less Lashon Hara. You should be doing less and less of the salt water and more of the fresh water. Because James is saying here basically, and remember, the point of James's book is to make us complete believers, lacking nothing. We know that all of us, and back then they all were the same way too. We have some areas in our life that are great. Then we have some areas we really need to work on. And we're unbalanced. The point of the book of Yaakov, the point of James, is James was speaking to us to get us to balance our life out. To have only the fresh water come out, not the fresh and the salt water. Because there's areas where you just got it, you know, day one as a believer, you're not going to do that. I've never smoked, so I'm not going to fall into that trap. But maybe I have a bad problem with my cursing, so I need to work on that. So there's things you need to do. And James wants us to be complete believers, lacking nothing. You need to be 100% solid believer. And he's saying, over time, we don't want to take this out of context, over time, you can't really have that fresh water and that salt water together. You can't be speaking blessings and coming to synagogue every week and praising God and, oh, I just love everything here, and then going home and cursing all the people at synagogue. Oh, can you believe what they said to me? I was just blown away. Or can you believe they didn't leave the last bagel for me? That person ate two bagels and I didn't get one bagel. Did that ever happen to you? You know, so you got to be careful. Do you reflect the Lord in all areas of your life, not just when you're with people, but when nobody's looking? You know, integrity is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. Character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. And even if you got that speech thing down, are you thinking those thoughts inside? Because eventually it's going to come out, like we said. And we all know people with a silver tongue, don't we? People that can just enunciate the scripture so eloquently and say the right thing all the time. We wish we could say things the way that they said it. but then their lives are a mess. You ever known anybody like that? That is not a good witness. That is not being a complete and whole believer lacking nothing. Don't be careful. Don't fall into the trap also of talking the talk really well and then not walking it out, or vice versa. Maybe you walk the walk pretty well, but you still talk like a sailor sometimes. You know what I mean? You got to be careful. Walk the walk and talk the walk, talk the talk together. Be a complete believer. And we can thank God that he sent his son Yeshua to us. Amen. That he died for our sins and we are no longer condemned from our speech. I can't go back and fix something I said to somebody 20 years ago. I wish I could. But the hurt, the damage I caused, maybe I didn't even realize it. I can't go back and fix that. But God has redeemed us from our sins. We read Romans 3:23 earlier. Here's the full passage, Romans 3:23, 24. And thank God for this. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. I thank God every day that he doesn't call me out for the things that I did 20 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 minutes ago. I thank the Lord that we are redeemed. And you know what? It's wiped away. All that Lashon Hara is wiped away. Amen. But there's another point too. If we've reconciled with God, that's one thing. But the people that we've hurt by Lashon Hara, don't we have an obligation to go back to them and try to make it right? The people that we've spoken Lashon Hara against. Matthew 5:23 through 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go on your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. You don't want to be loving the Lord and going offering your sacrifices and coming and praising and worshiping God when you just totally destroyed somebody with Lashon Hara this past week. Go fix it with that person. We have an obligation, if we've hurt somebody that we know about, to go back to them and to try to make it right. Because we've all said terrible things to people. We can reconcile with the Lord, but we need to go to our brother or our sister. And I told a story about a month ago in one of my messages, and this is a great story. It's about the son of a very prominent ministry head or rabbi in Israel. He's the head of Maoz. His name is Ari Sokaram. And Ari Sokaram is well known in Messianic circles. He's a godly man. He's a great man. He's an American, and he went to Israel many, many, many years ago, Jewish man, and he started this wonderful ministry called Maoz, and he's in Tel Aviv. But he told the story one time of his son, and his son was a terrible person. Talk about speaking Lashon Hara. Probably a young man, and just, you know, a lot of times you can rebel, and this man rebelled, and he did all these crazy things and hurt people and did all this stuff. What happened was he got a terrible illness. I don't remember what kind it was, but it was cancer or something terminal. Like, he was about to die. He was getting sicker and sicker. And he had done all these terrible things. And there was a point where he and Ari came together, his dad, and they had a good time of praying. And he really got saved and he got to know the Lord and he just released a lot of it. And then what he did was he went to all the people that he could remember over all the years and he tried to fix it. He went back to that person he spoke against and he said, "I am a changed person. I am so sorry that I did this to you." He went to that lady that he, you know, did something terrible 2 years ago and he tried to fix it with them. And everybody he could think of, he tried to go and at least say, "I'm sorry." Sometimes, I imagine sometimes they accepted it and sometimes they didn't, because maybe the hurt was great. But here's the point. God healed him of the sickness after he did all that. It is totally supernatural, totally amazing. A lot of times we build up stuff inside of us and it does manifest itself physically into illness. Not all the time, but sometimes. And in this instance, it's a great story for us because it shows us the power, not only of what you can do damaging to people, but how you can go and reconcile with man and how it can affect them and you. So it's extremely powerful. It's a great story. You may not get healed of your sickness when you go back to people and try to fix things that happened, but there is power in trying to repair what you have done. You know, in Judaism, we talk a lot about repairing the world and all that stuff. But the whole concept is, you know, do good to your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's one of the highest commandments above putting your sacrifice at the altar. I'm telling you, above coming here and worshiping and praising God, you need to make sure your life is right in those areas outside of the walls of the synagogue, when you're doing Lashon Hara, or maybe when you've hurt somebody. God gives us another chance, and we need to give other people another chance and give them the opportunity to hear from us that we're sorry, that we're changed, that we're not going to do that again, because it just may have destroyed them in a lot of ways, like it did the old man in the story that I first read. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you have shown us through your scripture the right way to live and the wrong way, Lord. Thank you for the book of James that we can learn how to be complete believers. Not just believers that praise you really well or give to charity really well or do so many things really well when everybody's watching, but even in those areas in our life that nobody sees or those areas we really struggle in, Lord God. We thank you for this book because it's teaching us to work on those areas too. It's painful. As we spoke about a few weeks ago, it's like looking in a mirror and seeing all your wrinkles, Lord. But there's ultimately freedom in that, because as we examine ourselves, as we try to get rid of some of this Lashon Hara, Lord God, you're going to meet us there and you're going to supernaturally help us get through. I thank you for that, God. I pray that we would be complete believers, lacking nothing, Lord, that we would learn, that we would grow, and that we would be bound together by wonderful speech to each other and not by Lashon Hara, Lord God. May it never be so here at the synagogue. May we build each other up with our words and encourage each other in you, Lord. I thank you for this synagogue, Lord. Just bless us this week. Thank you for this word. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.